Those of you who aren't aware, and some of you may not even ever met Harold, but Harold Mask, Brenda's husband, if you never met him, Sue Huffman's brother-in-law, he died yesterday about 3 o'clock and had a heart attack and died. And so we'll, through internet, let you know more, through email, let you know more details. I'll know more this afternoon, but just keep them in prayer. Harold was... Sarita and I were trying to figure out, he's probably 72, 73 years old, but he was out working in the yard. So keep them in prayer. Those of you who didn't get the email, aren't aware, Olivia has her major surgery Wednesday. We'll go up on Tuesday, and she'll be there 7 to 10 days. So keep us in your prayer. All righty? Those of you who've never seen me in this before, when I first became a bishop, this was one of the things I ordered. Now, this wasn't the original one. The original one with the holes in it. Moss had holes in it. And this is called a rochet, and this is called a shamir. And we were first coming into CC. I didn't know how any of these things were pronounced, and I figured it couldn't be called rochet because that sounds like something a southerner would say. So it had to be something fancy like rochet. So I called them up and ordered a rochet, and they rebuked me royally. I said, "You mean a rochet?" And I said, "Yeah, I guess that's what I mean. The red thing, that's what I mean." Or the white thing. So mine got kind of ruined. This part's been around for a while, but these things got lost, and this got eaten up. And so Steve decided 3 years ago he wanted to get me a new set made, especially for when I went to Africa, because it's very Anglican, and the Africans have more of an Anglican background. And so 3 years later, we've worked on it piece by piece. I should have known there was going to be trouble because there's a Lebanese guy who has a tailor called Hong Kong Tailoring. And so everything's really big. The sleeves are real big. This thing is supposed to be about half the size. I thought I'd wear it today because it'd be comfortable, but it seems a little bit strange. So I'm hidden behind the pulpit either way. Matthew, you want to pray for me? Amen. Let me make a couple announcements, though, up front. Next week is Pentecost Sunday, next Sunday, and I'm going to come home on Saturday night so I can be here Sunday morning. But we have a couple of groups going to be worshiping with us. One is Potter's House Place. I was better than what I almost said, huh? And Potter's Place, and Patrick Bonner, who's just been made a bishop, and his group will be their church. Will do their 8 o'clock service and come here. And a portion of Curly Chestnut, what's his church? Fresh Anointing. They'll be with us. So we'll have a bunch of guests and visitors with us. And so come. And Pentecost is an important day anyway, but we need to have just express our worship together. Pentecost also reminds us about unity, and so it'll be fun. So that's next Sunday, okay? I thought last week when I preached about the scars of Jesus that I was finished with the series on heaven. I think the Lord just gave me a break, sort of an intense study, because I felt really strongly, even just immediately after I preached the sermon, that there was a thing or two I still had yet to do, and that that we were to continue this week and maybe finish this week talking about heaven. You know, I don't know about you. Over the years, at any time somebody talked about heaven, it seemed like the younger I was, the less important and impractical a subject it seemed to me. The older I get, obviously, the more practical and important subject it is. But the truth is, I hope, that what we've discovered so far in our preaching and our series in heaven is that no matter who you are as a believer, understanding more about your homeland, understanding more about where your citizenship really is, helps us live life as exiles here on earth, this fallen earth. And so that's my encouragement and hope it is for you. It's been a real, even in my walk with the Lord all these years, there are things just from the process of studying and teaching that I've learned some. But I've learned so much, not just from my own study, but also from gleaning from other men and women who've taught and written about heaven throughout the centuries in church history. It's been a real eye-opener for me and a great source of encouragement to me. It's made heaven seem so much less sort of outer spacey, but real, and where my home is, more real to me. And it has impacted. It does impact our lives because it seems so intangible. And whenever I talk about heaven to people and we discuss it with each other, the things that we said seem so science fiction-y and we didn't really have a clue. It seems so wispy and cloudy, and I don't mean that hazy, but like floating around on clouds and not really knowing. And this has really helped me to live my life with 1 foot there and 1 foot here, or maybe 1.5 foot there, feet there and 1 foot here. And I think that's what God's called us to. If you look in the lives of the apostles and their writings, they seem to live there. Even though learning to walk in the Spirit, knowing the fruit of the Spirit, the presence of Christ in our life here, they just live in this sense of anticipation, eagerly awaiting their time when they would live in the eternal heavens with Christ, live in their eternal home. And a couple of weeks ago, we kind of got down to some practical things. And one of the things that makes this a little bit harder to preach on, especially now, it was easier just talking about our intimacy with God and our encounter of the love of Christ in heaven and the worship experience in heaven. But just some of the details about heaven can be hard to preach. It's a little bit easier like to teach in a Bible study, but it's harder in a preaching mindset to talk about that. And yet again, after last Sunday, I just sensed so strongly that it was so important that we kind of finish it, though I won't finish it. There's so much more to say, we really could never finish it. But I felt it was so important that we had a glimpse. Like I said to you before, if you knew you were from a place, and that was your home, and that's where you were going to spend forever, though you'd never really seen it with your eyes, it would be important for you to hear others who have been there, who had a glimpse of it, or had some vision of it, to be able to explain to you what that's going to be like. Because our time on this earth is like a whisper, like a phantom, compared to the endlessness that we're going to spend in the eternal heavens. And so bear with me if it seems a little listy, you know, like we're just kind of listing things. I don't really know how else to do it. But if God gives us ears to hear, I think we can have fun with it and just see some of the stuff. And again, I can only make brief comments. You know, I don't even have time to just list all the scriptures where it comes from. Although I can assure you, encourage you, I'll name a number of scripture, that everything that I'm saying is going to be based on scripture and drawing from men and women who have written about and taught about the theology of heaven throughout the centuries of the church. None of it's just stuff I decided just to make up. And thought, well, this would be cool. Let's just say that. And so, again, my prayer is that it'll be real encouraging to you. I think one of the things I've heard a lot about from some of you from 2 weeks ago was the realization that there, when we die today, we go to heaven, but it's a temporary place. Just like this earth is temporary. And that the scripture says on a number of occasions that there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And that that new heavens is going to be on the new earth. And that the eternal heavens is going to be relocated on this earth. And our eternal home, eternal heaven, is going to be here. That's a significant thing to me. Because one of the things I've come to realize, and one writer said, that instead of looking up into the clouds and letting your imagination go, trying to figure out and imagine and fantasizing what heaven's going to be like, which can kind of be a little ethereal and difficult to get a handle on, it's much easier to look around you and see green grass and trees and mountains and rivers and streams and skies and go, wow, heaven's going to be like this, but perfected. Heaven's going to be like this, but without the curse. And it's a lot easier for our imagination than to run and to go with that because we have a starter. It's always easier for me to say something if God gives me a starter sentence. And I have to begin from zero. I can begin from someplace, from a seed, from a kernel, something. And then I can go with that and expand on that. I think most of us are like that. Our creativity works a lot better when we're given some stuff to work with. And so as we think about our eternal heavens, and we look around us, there are things on this earth that are phenomenal, remarkable, that are breathtaking. But imagine that without the curse. Then it sort of gives us a sense of what we can think about and imagine in reference to what heaven's going to be like. Revelation 21, let me just read a few verses to you. This is just one of the places it speaks of it. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea, which we'll talk about later. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. So these three verses say some significant things. One, as we've already mentioned, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Two, heaven, where God dwells, is going to be on this earth. Therefore, God's permanent home and eternal home will also be on this earth. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, and he said, he will dwell among his people, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall dwell among them. So, this earth, because we see the holy Jerusalem, this holy city, coming down, it mentions that a number of times in Scripture, is that the eternal heavens will be located here on a redeemed earth, which will not only be our eternal dwelling place, but of course, his eternal dwelling place, because in the end, it's his presence that makes heaven, heaven. One of the things we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at this, is that it makes sense because Romans chapter 8 and Colossians chapter 1 says that the whole earth is longing for redemption. All of creation, not just humanity, but all of creation is groaning and longing for the curse to be lifted and for redemption to come. When I look at what goes on around us, even prophetically, the earth is groaning, and that groaning and the birthing, the pains of birth and the groaning that comes with that is increasing with earthquakes. Scripture, Jesus prophesied about that. That there, the things that are happening in earthquakes and natural disasters. And even though the oil spill is not a natural disaster, I just read this week about a lot of these little oil balls are coming up and they're scooping them up on the beaches. Well, I think the earth grieves over that and longs to be free from humanity's stupid decisions, from its own, the curse on itself. And all around us in the spirit, I was thinking about that last night. I just sense and can feel not just the groaning of humanity to be released, not just the groaning of humanity for eternal redemption and the curse to be totally lifted, for us to be released from our fallen bodies. And I think about, I was thinking about just the older I get, I've tried to play a little golf again lately, just for an outlet, and I haven't hardly played any. My left foot is swollen. I can't hardly get it in my shoe. I can't raise my left arm very good. And when I was younger, I'm sure that wouldn't have been that way, but the older I'm getting, my body is groaning for redemption's completion, for glorification and release. And all around me, there's this symphony of all nature in union with humanity, groaning to be set free. And as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it makes sense to me because Jesus, when he wins completely. It's total victory. Jesus redeems it all. He's not going to give one inch of territory to the enemy. The finished work of Christ was complete. And it wasn't just about restoring us and redeeming us, but redeeming everything the enemy cursed. Everything the enemy tried to steal, the thief tried to take, Jesus is taking back completely. He doesn't just kind of win, barely win with a last minute pass in the fourth quarter. It's a slam dunk, 175-0. Jesus wins completely. And his victory is total. And of course that's true. Of course that's what we would expect. Of course that's what the resurrection is all about. Promising, as Jesus said in Revelation 21:5, I think this is probably the key. This is probably the great Easter verse of all time. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." All things new. Not just human beings new, but the earth new. And it makes sense, too, that we're made of dust. We're made for earth. We're earthy. They lived in a paradise that God intended to never go away. And God's going to restore humanity and nature to its original purpose. We were created to have dominion and to reign. And the first Adam and the first Eve didn't get it right. The second Adam, Jesus, and the second Eve, the church, will reign forever on earth. Dominion on earth as God originally intended. Resurrected people on a resurrected earth. Familiar yet perfected bodies on a familiar but perfected earth with familiar but perfected relationships. So what I wanted to do this morning is just go over some things I said. It's almost like listing. And I don't mean for it to be that way, but I don't know how else to do it because there's so much stuff. If I get bogged down like my natural tendency is, we'll be here longer than you want to be. And no matter how much interest you have in heaven, you'll lose interest in it if I try to do it all. But I just want to show you a few things. We've referenced this and made a few references to it, but I wanted to show you a little bit more just to give you a glimpse of this eternal heaven that's lived out on earth and talk about just a couple of things. One, about us, what it's going to look like for us, and about the new heavens itself and what it's going to look like, just little glimpses of it. If you'll turn your Bibles, and I trust you have one. If you don't, there's one in front of you in the pew, so there should be. Turn to Revelation 21. Let me read these scriptures to you concerning what we've referred to as the capital city, the New Jerusalem. And I mentioned to you that the New Jerusalem is like 1,400 to 1,500 miles this way, this way, this way, and this way. It's like a cube. And evidently, it's always been that way, but it comes down to earth. And the new heavens, the eternal heavens that are going to be on the earth, the New Jerusalem is the capital city of the whole earth, though there are nations in the eternal heavens on the redeemed earth. There is this ultimate capital city, which is called the New Jerusalem. To give you a sense of how big that is, if you were to go from like Canada to Mexico, and then from the Appalachians to the California coast, that's how big the New Jerusalem is, where the throne room is. Now, where on the earth that's going to be located, I don't know. Selma, yes. Yes. And Laney's Barbecue will be where the throne room exists. there's just a few things I wanted to read to you. Look in verse 10 of chapter 21. It says, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper." And jasper is kind of a red color. So there's a red glow about it. And the reason is because the wall that's around the city is made of jasper. And he said, "And it had a great and high wall with 12 gates. And the 12 gates were 12 angels, and names were written on them, who are the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And there were gates on the east, and there were three gates on the north, and three gates in the south, three gates on the west." So there's these huge gates in this walled city. And this wall is like 75 feet tall. And there are 12 gates, and each one of those gates stay open all the time. So it's not about keeping people out. But there's these gates. These gates stay open, and the gates are made of pearl, like one solid pearl. So there are 12 different gates, so they leave in different directions. And as you'll see in verse 24, "And all the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it." In verse 26, "They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." So people from nations come in and out of those gates. And it says that the gates stay open. Verse 25, "Its gates shall never be closed." There are 12 cornerstones. And those cornerstones are all different colored precious gems. Beautiful red colors and blue and amber brown and gold. It says in this chapter, in this section of Scripture, that their streets, they're like transparent, but they're golden streets. Actually, it says a street. So I don't know if this is like one main street that leads to the throne room area, or streets plural. I don't know. It says some things about this. It says that there won't be any temple, because Jesus Himself will be the temple. It says in this section that there won't be any night or day in the capital city. Instead, it says the glory of God illumines it, and its lamp is the Lamb. I don't know what that means, but it's remarkable. The very glory of God brings light to the city. And it says, again in verse 24, and nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. There is this glow, this jasper glow, that I don't know how far the light radiates out. But nations, as they approach it, are affected by the light. So there's this remarkable, beautiful place that's huge. So it's not like this little bitty small, squared-off place, but this huge place full of all kinds of glory and beauty and the worship service. And then there's the throne room, or the throne area, where before the throne area, there's a sea of glass mixed with fire. There's this river, crystal river that's mixed with fire that flows from the center. There's a throne that sits on wheels of fire. There's all the things that we've talked about in reference to the New Jerusalem in heaven. Also, it says in chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a river, the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God. Earlier in Revelation, it says it's mixed with fire. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. If you look back, and we won't for time's sake, but in chapter 2, verse 7 of Revelation, it talks about people eating, those who are in the temporary intermediate heaven, eating of the tree of life. If you remember in the Garden of Eden, there was in the center this tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. And then angels came and protected them after the fall from going back in, because presumably if they had gone and eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in the fallen state. But what happened to the Garden of Eden? Did, again, just brush cover it up? And I think we mentioned this a few weeks ago, what most theologians believe, because it says in Revelation 2, it's in heaven, that the Garden of Eden and the tree of life were lifted up into heaven and exist there now. And for some reason, somehow, people who are living in heaven still eat from that tree as if it matters. And I don't understand that, but it must. So the same fruit that Adam and Eve ate from, we'll eat from. And then when we look in chapter 22, this is now the eternal heavens. It's going to come back to earth. And we're going to find, I think, in the middle of the capital city, the Garden of Eden. And the tree of life. And it says there's a tree on either side now. So now it's as if in the eternal heavens there's a forest of life. And we'll celebrate and eat the fruit of the tree of life. And how does that make a difference? How does that impact us? I don't know. But it must be good. Or it wouldn't be there. Amen? I just think that's cool. Because I've always wondered, what would it have been like? What was it like in the Garden of Eden? Well, I'll know what it's like forever. I won't see one tree. It'll be more than one tree. And I'll participate and partake of it throughout eternity. That's an amazing thing to me. Again, in verse 24, it says, the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. In verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations as we come and give Him homage and worship Him and honor Him. Again, what's that all about? I know this, if there are other nations, even though there's this huge capital city, nations have cities and have regions. And what many theologians have said, who said in the new heavens, in the eternal heavens that lived out on earth, there are going to be cities, and cities have things like culture and entertainment. Sports? Maybe. All kinds of things that make up cities. And libraries and the stuff that make up cities. So let your imagination run. Not like we just see glimpses and fallen glimpses of an unredeemed earth, but what about a redeemed earth? And cities that have the things that cities have without corruption and sin. Streets that you could walk in any time without any fear of anything happening to you. Cultural things that you experience in cities. Cultural uniqueness that we're going to enjoy in eternal heavens. To me, those are fascinating. All kinds of earthy things like rivers. It says in verse 1 of chapter 21 that there will no longer be any sea, and yet Scripture says there's a sea of glass mixed with fire. And there are other indications in the Old Testament that in eternal heavens there'll be people who travel on ships. But it says there will be no sea, so how can it say there's going to be a sea and not be a sea? Most believe, and I agree, that what's going to end are salt seas. There'll be no salt seas. There won't be waters that you're fearful to swim in. Just like creatures and animals that are going to be in heaven are no longer dangerous, the animals or the fish in the seas won't be dangerous anymore, but they'll be huge, evidently, freshwater seas. How big is the sea before the throne, in the throne area? I don't know. It's got a pretty big area from which to stretch out. We have Bishop and Betty are about to go to Michigan. There are great lakes up there that are like oceans. They have waves. Freshwater seas and oceans. John 14:2 and Luke 16, Isaiah 65, all indicate that there are dwelling places, there are houses. We have places to live. What will those houses look like? I don't know. But I can assure you there won't be Potter's Field houses. It'll be beautiful. What does beautiful look like in heaven? I don't know. Here's one I love. Let me read a couple of verses to you. I think this is fun. Is this slightly interesting to you guys? I hope so. I'm giving you a starter. Maybe you won't have to spend so much time in orientation class when you go to heaven. This is from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid and calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Also the cow and the bear and the lion, the cobra and the vipers. So we know that, and this is speaking of heavens, that there are going to be animals. I mentioned to you in Revelation, talked about eagle that gives declaration. Remember Balaam's donkey? God did give him the ability to talk. And here's the thing that I believe, and I really believe this, and I'm not the only one who believes this. I believe the animals in heaven will talk. How did Eve understand what the serpent was saying? Was it just she had a word of knowledge? When's the last time you prophetic people had a word of knowledge of what an animal had to say? I think that they understood each other. Revelation talks about how all these nations, Revelation 5 and 7, come together and worship every tongue, every tribe, yet they understand each other. There's like a unique cultural language, yet a common language we all have when we worship God. Or maybe there's just the ability, supernatural ability, because our brains are so advanced. Our intellect has not been cursed. But she understood what the serpent was saying. She didn't say the devil talked to her. She said the serpent talked to her. Of course, the devil used the serpent. And again, if he can make Balaam's donkey talk, I mean, the point is he did talk, or at least Balaam heard him talk. Elijah heard him talk, right? Well, I believe that my imagination goes where I think the animals talk in heaven. Now, maybe they don't, but how do you know they don't? We sure have examples of animals talking, and why can't they talk in heaven? Why can't heaven be that remarkable? Stop lowering it down to your expectation. Let your imagination run. And I just believe. And here's one of my favorite. This is encouragement to me. One of my favorite, probably the most respected theologian on the subject of heaven. One of the top five in church history. He said, and this is one of the things he said. He said, and wouldn't it just be like God if there are going to be animals in heaven? That it would be the ones you loved? Who now can talk? Now, there are a few that I hope won't be in heaven that I had, but only had them for a few weeks. All of you had those experiences yourself. But in heaven, animals, possibly, what if Boomer will be there? Woody will be a happy guy if Moses is there. Henry will be there because he'll still need me. And I'll still need him. He tries to talk now. So we know that there'll be animals in heaven. And therefore, I just think that's a cool thing to imagine. Now we talk about us and our own humanity. And those, there are so many things about heaven and what heaven looks like and what it could be like that I haven't said. One of the things I would encourage you to do is read a book called Heaven by a man, his last name is Alcorn, Randy Alcorn. And some of the things I've gotten are from his stuff. Just fascinating. And he's one of the most respected men in the world, one of the most respected theologians. He does seminars and teachings all over the world on heaven. And it's a huge book. So it takes a real commitment to read, but there's a lot of cool stuff in there. Because very few things that I ever get are original. Sorry. And I thank God for starter sentences. And concerning our humanity, and I mentioned this a little bit a couple weeks ago, let me just say a few things to you. One of the great passages of Scripture, which we won't read because of time, is 1 Corinthians 15. But let me just say a few things that 1 Corinthians 15 says about our humanity. It says about our new bodies, our glorified bodies that we'll get at the second coming, at the resurrection of the dead. It'll be earthy yet spiritual. It'll be heavenly, glorious, powerful, immortal, and imperishable. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power He has even to subject all things to Himself." Transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of His glory. That our bodies will be like His bodies. And we mentioned this again a couple weeks ago. Just briefly, I'll just do it briefly again. What was His body like? He could pass through solid material, pass through doors. You know, we have producers and directors that imagine those things in the last 20 years and are able to put those on movies where you have, as if somebody can pass through walls and that. It's so cool looking. Well, Jesus actually did that. And if His body is glorified, your body is going to be like His, then you'll do that too. That'll be fun. Your body will be able to be one place and the next minute be another place, just like His was. And again, His ascension, whatever you want to call it, flying, soaring, going through the air with the greatest of ease, we'll be able to do that too. That one moment you can be here, and then one moment you can be there. You can travel. That's reality, y'all. Heaven is more real than this place. This place is fading, and this place is disappearing. Let me read you a really awesome verse so you get a feel of what's happening and what's happening prophetically on the earth. And it's increasing. It's going to continue to increase. This is from Psalm 102, verse 25. "Of old thou didst form, found the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Even they will perish, but thou dost endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. Thou wilt change them, and they will be changed. But thou art the same forever." Like changing of clothes. And this earth is wearing out. That's why the groaning is increasing. The longing for redemption is increasing. We'll see it increase more and more and more. It is a prophetic sign. The purposes of God coming, speeding in our direction, being fulfilled and manifested. And the earth will continue to groan until its time of redemption. And what we experience there, and the things I'm telling you about now, about there, even if I see it only in part, that's more real than this. That which lasts forever is more real than that which is temporary. And so the struggle that I have with a swollen foot and a sore shoulder, and things like surgery and a couple of trillion years ago, those will be barely a memory. As we pass through walls and soar and translate from here to there and move about in a glorious, powerful, heavenly body like the body of Jesus. Luke 16 with Lazarus and the rich man indicate that we'll have our same identity. There'll be a DNA about us that we keep. And we'll know each other. We'll recognize each other. One of the questions that people ask me, well, how old are people in heaven? Now, this is just me. But you see, it says in the Song of Solomon that his hair was like, there were like clusters of dates. And dates, as you know, are really dark. And the eternal picture of Christ, though he manifests himself in different ways, we see in Revelation, the eternal picture of Christ is that of a young man. And so here's the gospel according to Chuck, so take it for what it's worth. But I think God leaves us prophetic signs. I think that we're all going to be around the age of 33. Because that's the age he finished on this earth. And I think he left us a sign. Listen to this verse. This is cool. This is Isaiah 66:22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, will endure before me, declares the Lord. Now hear this. So your offspring and your name will endure. There'll always be a family identity. Even though the scripture says there won't be marriage, but there'll always be this unique relationship. Matt and Jennifer will always have a unique relationship. And there'll always be a Dobbs family. And Jennifer's. You'll always be your girl's dad. You'll always be their mom. Your grandfather, if he's in heaven, will always be your grandfather. I've got a grandchild coming. I'll always be that child's grandchild, though in a unique and different way in heavens. But it'll still, your offspring and your name, he says, will endure. Those who are saved, I have a great-great-grandfather who prayed for me to get saved. He was an evangelist, circuit rider, Methodist preacher. I can't wait to spend time with him. He'll always be my great-great-grandfather. I can't wait to hear the stories. The scriptures indicate really clearly in Revelation 22, it says that we will serve him and that we will reign with him on the earth forever. That's activity. That's work. There'll be glorious work in serving him and reigning with him as the second Eve. I'll get to sit around with Athanasius and Augustine and Peter and Paul and Abraham and discuss theology. Maybe you'll get to make and build a cabinet with Joseph or a chair with Jesus. Come by your workshop, Father Bill. That'd be a nice person to build a chair with. Just let your imagination run wild. Discuss literature and books with characters you can only think about. And I'm reminded of this, of what Lewis said in the Chronicles of Narnia. Once a king and queen in Narnia, always a king and queen in Narnia. Adam and Eve were kings and queens, and we'll be kings and queens forever. But this is one of the ones, and again, this is not something that I'm making up, that I think is remarkable, and I want you to hear this one, because I think hear what Isaiah 11 says again. With this one I'll close. In verse 6, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. And also the cow will bear their graze, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will each draw like an ox, and the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child, the infant and the nursing child. Where do they come from? There's no marriage in eternal heavens. There's no sex in eternal heavens. Where do they come from? And what many people believe, what I believe also, these are the girls and the boys who've died. Premature deaths. Now hear me. Our names and our, says our family and our name will endure. Our families, our name will endure. Our name. Is it possible that you'll yet hold Zoe in your arms? Will you finish raising them? The children who have been aborted, will we help raise them in heavens? The child that you've lost, the child that Levi and I lost, will we raise them? Where do infant babes and nursing babes and infants come from? I have a tendency to agree with the theologians who say, just maybe they're the children who died covered by the blood and that we'll get to finish raising. You'll hold them in our arms. Your friend Angela will still hold that little boy and raise him and finish raising him in the eternal heavens. That's a remarkable thing to me to think of. What a remarkable thing, Jennifer, to tell some girl that gives her life to Christ who's had an abortion to say, you know, Jesus redeems it all. He doesn't give one inch to the enemy. He redeems it all. And that one day, because you've given your life to Jesus, you'll hold that little child in your arms and you'll finish raising him or her. Amazing to me. That sounds like something Christ would do to me. That sounds like heaven to me. That sounds like something so tangible, so remarkable, so glorious. That sounds like, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? My Redeemer reigns. We start off our little series by saying Lent reminds us that we're trapped in a fallen body, living in a fallen world, and that we, along with the entire earth, are exiles, estranged, groaning and longing for our true home. But Easter reminds us there is a way home. And our risen Savior is not only the truth and the life, but Jesus is the way. He is the way home. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.